Luke 2:41-52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Well, good morning, 11:30, and thank you to Alex for the very warm introduction to the passage. The only way is up, as they say. My name is Darren. I am one of the clergy at the church, and it's wonderful to be with you. Can I wish you all a very Merry Christmas? I will be brutally honest at the start of this sermon. When I opened my Bible and saw this obscure text from the end of Luke 2, I thought, oh no, what on earth does this have to say about Christmas? I have two commentaries on the Gospel of Luke, both of which had absolutely nothing to say of any use about this passage, especially in relation to Christmas. One legendary commentator merely thinks it's rules for young boys not to fall into idle mischief. By Wednesday, I was starting to sweat. By Thursday, I was in full-blown panic mode and asking anyone walking past my office, why on earth has Luke included this story of boy Jesus at the temple right at the start and in his birth narrative? However, we know that the Bible does not make mistakes. And I believe if we can do some hard work on this passage this morning, we will discover a wonderful truth of Christmas, as Luke expertly concludes his introduction, his birth narrative of Jesus Christ, almost a bridging passage before we come into Jesus' adult ministry. Hopefully, we will see how Jesus affirms personally all that has been heralded publicly. We'll see how Jesus affirms personally all that has been heralded about him publicly. And we will come to our key verse this morning, verse 49. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Before we get there, we'll be very Anglican and hopefully work through these 3 points together. The ordinariness of truth, the family business, and working it out well. So the ordinariness of truth. I think one of the biggest problems that we have with Christmas is that it might just actually be true. It might just be true. Growing up in the UK and Ireland, Christmas was a wonderful, fantastic time. But the problem was that the myth and the realities and the truths and the fairy tales, they all somewhat bled into one another. My parents told me I grew out of the fairy tales and myths about Christmas a little bit too late. If 25 is too old to be growing out of such myths about reindeers and large jolly men and fairies at the top of trees. It was a very confusing time, but my parents milked it for everything that it was worth, carefully laying out brandy and ginger biscuits for a man called Santa Claus every 24th of December. Tremendously confusing how this man got by on a diet of hard liquor and sugar. And Christmas, as all these myths and these realities and fairies at the top of trees, as they bled in together, Christmas Eve honestly became a night of intrepidation and terror, that you might somehow wake up in the middle of the night on Christmas Eve and see this said man called Santa and die of terror and fail to get any of your presents. The problem, I think, with Christmas is growing up is that the myths and the realities can bleed into one another. The accounts that we have in the Gospels can get caught up in the layers of magic and fantasy, myth and fairy tale. The stories that we have of angels appearing in glory to shepherds, or annunciations to Mary, or dreams with Joseph, or appearances to Zechariah, or not to mention shepherds with their fanatical obsession with wearing tea towels on their heads, immortalized in our nativity plays. They can start to seem not that far removed from jolly fat men or having fairies at the top of our trees. And perhaps I think this week why I grew to appreciate this passage is that in the lesser trodden part of Luke, in this lesser well-known or obscure passage, as Alex reminded us, that we see that Luke doesn't permit us to fairy tale it. We can't mythologize this story because it is just so ordinary and plain in its truthfulness. It's certainly of interest to us as Christians. It's the only account we have in the Gospels of Jesus appearing as an adolescent. There are other unreliable biblical or extra-biblical sources where Jesus does very fantastical things like divide puddles or kill other children or make doves out of mud. But of course, we don't trust those. And Luke is not writing to us fantastically. He's writing a very ordinary story of a family going to worship together and a conversation with their son Jesus. Luke does not permit us to mythologize. Look how he writes this. Look, for example, how he starts the verse following our own reading this morning in chapter 3. This is what he says. Does it read like a fairy tale? In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene. Does that read like a fairy tale? If it reads like a fairy tale, it's not a very good one. You know, it's certainly not as good as there once was a hobbit who lived in a hole in the ground. No, he's not trying to give us myth. You read it, it is obvious he is trying to give us historical fact and data and information that we can validate for ourselves. And even the parts of the nativity story that we do like to fantasize and mythologize, Luke doesn't even permit us to do that with them anyway. Take the angels, for example. I think, you know, it's every schoolgirl's dream to be the part of lead angel in the nativity play, in the church play here at St. Andrew's. But when you read about the angels in the Gospels, I mean, just take a look. Can you join the dots of the common emotion that was felt between Zechariah, Mary, and the shepherds? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Perhaps Luke is trying to communicate to us there was something absolutely terrifying about the appearance of angels. Perhaps the nativity scene prop department have got it all wrong. What Luke gives us is very ordinary truth, ordinary common witnesses in the shepherds, ordinary virgin girls caught in wedlock called Mary, ordinary emotions of going to worship together and the anxiety of losing one's child. The problem with Christmas, I think, is that we can start to build up the fairy tales and the myths layer on layer and layer on layer to the point where we start to hide Jesus. We can start to miss him completely. We start to hide him. As the British poet Stephen Turner gives in his own version of the poem, How to Hide Jesus, let me read it to you. There are people after Jesus. They have seen the signs. Quick, let's hide him. Let's think. Carpenter, fisherman's friend, disturber of religious comfort. Let's award him a degree in theology. Next slide, please. A purple cassock and a position of respect. They'll never think of looking here. Let's think. His dialect may betray him. His tongue is off the masses. Let's teach him Latin and 17th century English. They'll never think of listening in. Let's hide Jesus behind all this stuff that we do. We're just as guilty at church. But look at the end of chapter 2. He does not permit us, but he leaves us with this stark reality of his ordinary truth, which we see in the bulk of our main point, the family business. For behind the stained glass windows and the purple cassocks and religious ascetics and lovely candles and carols, unlike the glamorized version that we put on stage every year, we have the mundane story of 12-year-old Jesus going up to Jerusalem to worship with his parents at the Feast of the Passover, which was the important Jewish holiday to remember God's wonderful work of salvation in delivering the Hebrew people from the clutches of Pharaoh in Egypt, but at the cost of the firstborn son. Passover was the big deal. It was the biggest holiday of the year. Jerusalem, and especially the temple, it would have been a frenetic. It would have been a bonkers time, everyone bustling about. It's probably just comparable to the last hours of shopping available on Christmas Eve, when the demograph in all the shopping centers switches exclusively to men, and men alone as they conclude their Christmas shopping. It's a busy time. But the family, they go up to worship. It's very common that you would go with your aunties and uncles. And something very ordinary happens. They lose track of their child. Of course, for note for us, is this is the Lord Jesus. Now, the theologians speculate that Mary and Joseph probably thought Jesus was with one of the brothers or sisters or aunties or uncles. Off humor is, though, that it still did take them one whole day to recognize that they had lost their son, and then a further 3 days to find their son, turning a 3-day trip into a 7-day one. I do think it is quite humorous. I can certainly see the look in all the fathers' eyes this morning as they squirm with the secret that they have hidden from their wives of how long the child really did go missing for. Oh, I promise, love, it was only a few seconds he was out of sight. But this is a remarkable story. They lose Jesus. And we're told in verse 46, 3 days later, they find him at the temple answering questions and amazing everyone. An ordinary conversation begins. Son, why have you treated us like this? Luke almost writes about it. It is so blasé. Jesus' response is certainly blasé, in my opinion. His response is, well, why were you searching for me? Now, let me tell you, if my parents in my household had been searching for me for 3 days and for 3 nights, and when they found me in their anxiety, and I answered with, why are you looking for me? It would not have been a very good Christmas for me. This is I know our young people are in with us today. It is the only time I will tell you from all of Scripture, please do not model Jesus in this regard. This is the only exception to the biblical canon. It seems like Jesus is the only one who is able to pull the God card time and time again and get away with it. He seems to be, well, probably by virtue of his unique qualifications as God. He says, why are you looking for me? Do you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Didn't you know, Mom and Dad, I had to be in my Father's house? Or equally as valid a translation, synonymous with house, is, did you not know I had to be up to my Father's business? I had to be in my Father's house, or I had to be up to my Father's business. And here we have the nativity, our fairy tale, the myth. This is where it starts to get smashed. This is where it all starts to unravel and the wrapping paper comes off. For here we have Luke showing us a very different type of child on a very different type of trajectory. Luke is taking us away from the manger. He is not permitting us to stay in the stable with the swaddling clothes. Can you imagine Jesus looking at his parents and asking them this question? Mom and Dad, didn't you know I had to be here? Mom, did you not remember the time Gabriel came to you and said I was going to come from the Lord on high? Dad, do you not remember the dream you had where you were told I was coming from the Holy Spirit? Mom and Dad, do you not remember the promises given to Auntie Elizabeth? Do you not remember these things, why I had to be here in my Father's house? And it is absolutely shocking what Jesus has just said to his parents. Very easy for us to overlook this statement or to just dismiss it. For no one would have the gall in the previous 39 books of the Old Testament to address God and call him their Father. God had lots of titles in Scripture. Most common ones were the Lord, my Lord, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel. But no one, especially a first century Jewish boy, would have dared to call God or the temple his Father's house. Theologian David Gooding, he puts this quite succinctly. He says that in all the long biblical record, not even Moses who had built the tabernacle, not David who had longed to build the temple, nor Solomon who had actually built it, no prophet, no king or commoner, not the most exalted of them, had ever referred to the tabernacle or temple as my Father's house. And here we have boy Jesus, conscious of a relationship with his heavenly Father, conscious of an idea that no one before had conceived, let alone expressed, this profound theology, acutely and succinctly aware. Jesus is making us all aware of who his identity is. As the writer of Colossians puts it quite clearly for us, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The image of God, who God is, what God is like, his perspectives, his thinking, his character. Jesus is saying they can be found in me, for he is my Father. And Luke is so clever. He is the literary master. As he has sculpted his introduction to Jesus' birth before Jesus' public ministry, he has sculpted it around key statements about who this baby boy would be. Two of the most well-known can be found in chapters 1 and 2. To Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Or to the shepherds in chapter 2. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. What Luke is very clever to do before we come to the public ministry, Jesus is voicing personally all that has been heralded and promised very publicly in his birth narrative. Voicing personally what has been heralded publicly. And now perhaps this very ordinary and obscure passage, it starts to make sense. But Jesus, well, he's either some jumped up spoilt prat who needs strongly rebuked by his Father, or perhaps he's very, very special indeed. What Luke is trying to do is grab us by the scruff of the neck and drag us away from the manger and show us who this boy really is, affirming all that had been promised before, that he was the royal son in his identity. But Luke doesn't just want to show us Jesus' identity. He also wants to show us his mission, why he came. I told you that in my Father's house is synonymous. It's the same with being up to my Father's business. Even at a very young age, it seems that Jesus was acutely aware of who he was and why he had come. For where does this discourse take place? Well, we know, of course, it's in the temple, that important center of religious and civil life. Where did you find out about God? Well, at the temple, of course. Where did you atone for your sin? At the temple, of course. Where did you go to worship and be in community with God? At the temple, of course. There's lots of things and theology that can be said around the temple, but if I can just distill it down to two words for you just this morning. The point of the temple was to give God's people one, revelation of who he was and what he was like, and secondly, to bring people into relationship with him. Revelation and relationship, bringing people through sacrifice and worship and atonement into relationship with the living God. And what Jesus is turning up and saying to his parents is, I am in my Father's house, and I am in the business of my Father. Revelation and relationship. Colossians, again, distills this down to us. Our first line shows us his identity. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. He was the image of the invisible God. But it goes on, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus reveals to his people the identity of the Father in all its fullness, but he also brings people into relationship with the Father. How does he do that? Through his blood shed on the cross. And Luke is dragging us from the manger. He is showing us this baby that became a boy and years later would go battered and bloodied and be nailed to a Roman cross to bring us into relationship and knowledge with God. Jesus voicing himself what had been heralded publicly, succinctly and clearly, his identity and his mission, the revelation and the relationship with God. And so we come now to my third point, working it out well. And my application for us all this Christmas is very, very simple. Because if this is true, it demands a response. It's as simple as that. Perhaps, like me, you've come to appreciate this very simple narrative as one of the most profoundly Christmas stories. For you see, in this story, we have two fathers. We're told about one father being upset in verse 48 that his son has left him for 4 days. Why have you treated me like this? The reality, the ordinariness of this truth, a real parent, a real anxiety, a real 12-year-old boy going missing, really human, really Jesus. And at the same time, this profound statement of revelation and relationship with the Father, God's Son, the God boy who would become the God man and who would go on to save the world. This is momentous, momentous news. And it gets behind our tinsel. There are no carols here. There are no mince pies. There are no calories to be gained, but a profound and radical truth. But the problem, there's a problem here. There's a real sting, a real kick in the pants in this text. For Mary and Joseph, in verse 50, we're told, they did not understand what he was saying to them. They didn't get it. They couldn't figure it out, who this boy was. Perhaps they got used to ordinary boy Jesus living with them. They had forgotten the promises from the angels. They couldn't grasp the announcement that he was making to them in the temple. And I wonder this morning, perhaps could that be us? In the fairy tale, in the myth of Christmas, do we fail to grasp who Jesus really is and what he has come to do? There's lots of different types of news, of course. They all demand a very different response. Many of us will remember very momentous news, planes flying into World Trade Centers. Some of us will remember the Berlin Wall coming down. Others of us who are very lucky might even remember the war ending. There's lots of different types of news. Some require more sincere responses. But some news is really planet-shaking. It's world-changing. But if God became a man, Jesus revealing the Father, and coming to reveal his mission to save the world, well then, that truly is the most momentous news that has ever been heard. This is the family business of God. And I wonder that this morning, or this afternoon perhaps, if we could just hit the pause button on Christmas and get behind the wrapping paper and the tinsel and the snow and the fat Santas and ask ourselves, could this actually be true? The identity and the mission of God, which demands a very sincere response. I don't know about you, I get two types of post in Hong Kong. I get an inordinate amount of junk mail in my flat. I don't know about you. Most of it seems to come from Pizza Hut. It is incredibly shrewd marketing, and they're doing very well, let me tell you. But of course, we call it junk mail because it goes straight in the bin. But Christmas can be a bit like junk mail, can't it? It can just be like from one thing to the next with trees and carols and turkeys or meeting an auntie or remembering said auntie's name. And it's just going from one thing to the next. Or maybe you've been dragged along here for your annual trip to church by that annoying Christian in your family or in your office. And let me tell you, if this is not true, if Luke is just writing a fairy tale, well then this is all just a big waste of time. And like junk mail, we can throw it in the bin. But I did get another letter this week, a very important one. I got the Inland Revenues Department tax bill. It sent a chill up my spine. This is an artist's representation, let me tell you. We treat different types of information very differently, don't we? Junk mail goes in the bin. But we get our tax letter, and it demands a response. It demands careful consideration that the numbers all add up, and it requires a definite response that we must pay it off, or failure of fine, imprisonment, or deportation. I'm going to go with pay in mind. But let me tell you, can I tell you that I'm convinced by the testimony of Luke, that I'm convinced that there is no greater news that Jesus Christ came as a baby, he grew into a boy, and then he went to the cross to give us relationship and to give us knowledge of who this God is. If this is true, like the tax letter, it demands a very careful response, a very measured and considered response, for the stakes are just far too high. And if you have come this morning once a year or you're just visiting and you have questions about this identity or this mission or this response that he calls us to into relationship and knowledge with him, please sign up to our Christianity Explored course. It is a wonderful way to come and ask the questions that you might have about this God boy called Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that I am convinced. And this Christmas, I am sure there is no better news worth considering and accepting on a very personal level. Amen. Let me conclude in prayer, and then we will have a moment of silence to reflect on Luke's words. Father, we thank you for obscure and awkward passages, but Lord, how they continue to surprise us in showing us and revealing us your Son, how he came to give us knowledge of the Father, and to save us from our sins, and to bring us into relationship with you. Help us all, Father, to respond to this news the correct way, to see you in your glory. Please enable it by your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, and enable us to grow in our faith and in our lives as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.